He said, what do you mean, everything is wonderful? How could you be davening like that? What were you davening like that? You're davening as if the world came to an end. Listen to what the guy said. The guy said, last night, my wife and I, we married off our youngest child, our 10th child. Tonight, I came to the Kaisal to say thank you to Hashem. Imagine that. That's how you daven when you say thank you. I have to make a list before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur of all the wonderful things that happened to you this year. And when you say Moedim, you say thank you. Do you ever thank Hashem for every breath of life? We take everything so for granted. So I want to share with you something that's literally going to change the way you daven this Rosh Hashanah. Every year for the last number of years, for the last 8 years, I've had the great schos, and Yoni and I went to Poland together. We go to different places every year. So last year we went to Morocco, Spain, and Gibraltar. And we had a fellow with us, Rav Menachem Nissel, who's a wonderful machanach and machaber of Sfarim, a tremendous yad, and he knows his history. He's just the most wonderful person. And he came on the trip, and he was telling us about the Spanish people. Nebuchadnezzar in 1492, many of you know, on Tisha B'Av, they were all expelled from Spain. Thousands and thousands of Yidden. And not everybody left. Some became conversos. Many of you are familiar with the word Maranos, but Marano is not a nice word. Marano means a pig, so you really shouldn't call that to the Yidden. But what happened was they were conversos. They converted in a sense. They looked like they were Christians, but deep down they were Yidden. And at night, or when nobody was looking, they acted as Yidden. Who was their hero? Their hero was Esther Hamalka. Why? Because it says in the Megillah, Lo Higida Esther es Amo ves Miladata. Esther didn't tell who she was. Right? She was not supposed to tell. So she acted like a goy. She was like the queen of Persia. She was the queen of Ahasuerush. But deep down, in private, she was a tzaddikah. She was a Yid. So she was the hero. Now watch this. The Avudram asks a question. In Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we say one word over and over and over. And the word seems to have no specific meaning. The Shemoneh Esrei could have been just as well without it. Why do we say this word, Uvechein? Listen to how many times we say the word, Uvechein. Uvechein tein pachtecha, Hashem, give your fear, al kol masecha, on all that you've created. Uvechein tein kovet Hashem lamecha, Hashem, give thank kovet, everybody should give kovet to lamecha. Uvechein tzadik emir v'yismoch, uvechein yiskadish. Why do we say the word uvechein? Uvechein means, and in this way. What does it mean, uvechein? Could have just said, thank kovet Hashem lamecha, tzadik emir v'yismoch, pachtecha, tein pachtecha, Hashem lukenu al kol masecha. What is the word uvechein? And the Avudram tells us something absolutely incredible. We know that every time when it says the word Hamelach in the Megillas Esther, it's not only referring to Ahasuerush, but Hamelach is referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now watch what happens in the Megillah. Mordechai tells Esther to go into the king. And she says, I can't go into the king, because if the king didn't invite anyone, Kol Avde HaMelech, everybody knows that Kol Ish V'Isha Asher Yovei El HaMelech Al HaChotz HaPnimis Asher Lo Yikorei Achaz Dos El Omis. If you weren't invited, you're going to get killed. You can't just go in to go to the king. No matter what the situation is. And Mordechai says to her, listen, you're making a mistake. If you don't go, somebody else is going to go. You have to go in. This is the opportunity to save Klal Yisrael. And so what happens, this is what she says. Leich kenois al kol ha-Yehudim. Gather all the Yidden. Everybody, they should all fast. Al toichlo ve'al tishru shloishas yomim. Gam an even l'raisei otzim kein. Me and my maidservants were also going to fast. Uvechein! And in this manner, ovoi el ha-melech. We're going to come to the king. What did Esther say, uvechein? Uvechein, she meant, I don't deserve to go in. I was not invited. But I'm going to go in anyway because I have to go in. I'm going in even though I'm terrified because I don't deserve to go in. I wasn't invited. That's what the Avudram says. Every time you say the word Uvechein, what you're saying is the Uvechein of Esther Amalka. Uvechein tein pachtecha, Uvechein yiskadesh. Hashem, I may not be worthy, But still, I'm coming in. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you. Have rachmanis on me. And therefore, that's what happens at the end. What happens at the end? She goes in. When the Hamelach sees the Esther Amalka, he gives her the golden scepter and he says, "Al chatzi amalchus." And if that's the case, when we say uvachein, we think of Esther. She went into the melech not realizing, not thinking that she was deserving, and yet Hashem gave her everything. The melech gave her what she wanted, and that's how we go in. And that's the inward, is the machshava v'amuna betochen. There's a master plan, and the upward, moedim, to say thank you, and to understand that we go in, understanding that maybe we don't really deserve to go in to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But just like Esther Amalka got her answer, and she got what she wanted, hopefully we should also get what we wanted, and what we want. And that's why in Svarim, it says that Yom Kippurim, what does it mean that Yom Kippur is like Purim? Just like by Purim, Esther was answered, we too should be answered. And so therefore, that's how we approach Uvachain, and that's how we approach the idea of Moedim. That's the tshuva that I believe that we have to do upward. We have to rethink how we daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not only of what we need, but so much of what we have. And one of the ways, and then we'll go to the third part. One of the ways is in making brachas. How many times, every time you make a bracha, do we realize that we're saying thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? I want to tell you something that I think that we could all make a Kabbalah from tonight. From this Heilige Kinus that was sponsored by Inspire. We should all make this Kabbalah. But I want to tell it to you with a story. An unbelievable story about Rav Moshe that you will think is Mamash HaChassidish story. There was a young fellow who was Nebuch very ill in his early 40s. As a family man with children. And he needed a very serious operation. And the doctor said to the family, "We cannot promise you that he'll make it off the table." The doctors didn't want to say whether he should have the operation or not because they couldn't guarantee he'd make it off the table. Not only that, they said, even if he does make it off the table, the most that he'll be able to live is 6 years, is 6 months. And the post-operative care will be so painful. So we cannot make a decision. You, the family members, you have to make such a decision. And so the family members, they didn't know what to do. And so the wife, she remembered that many, many years ago, this fellow, her husband, had learned by Rav Moshe Feinstein. So she decides they're going to go to Rav Moshe to ask him what to do. So she tells the doctor, "We're going to go to the great rabbi, Rav Moshe Feinstein, and he will tell us whether we should have the operation or not." He says, "I don't believe it." She says, "What don't you believe?" He said, "I don't believe that a rabbi is going to make a medical decision like this. I thought," he said, "that," and this is when he told over the story. He said, "I thought that you would go to a greater doctor than I am. You'll go to a big authority. I can't believe that a rabbi is going to make a decision on making such a serious operation. Do you mind if I come along with you?" She said, "No, of course, you want to come, become a girl, you could come." He comes to the Lower East Side on FDR Drive. He goes with the family. And the family comes in to see Rav Moshe. And they tell him about this young fellow who's never very sick. And that he needs the operation. The doctor doesn't want to decide. He says the post-operative care could be even worse. And the pain, and the most that he can live is 6 months. And I'm not even sure he'll get off the table. And they tell Rav Moshe that this boy once learned in Tiferes Yerushalayim for 2 years. And Rav Moshe is trying to think who the boy was. And he's thinking and thinking, and suddenly he remembers who this fellow was. And when he remembered who this fellow was, he starts crying. And when he started crying, the doctor turned to the wife and said, "Now I understand why he can make the decision." And listen to what Rav Moshe said. Rav Moshe said he should have the operation, but he should make a Kabbalah before the operation. That from now on, every time that he makes a bracha, he's going to say it out loud so other people should be able to say amen. And he should get other people to say a bracha out loud so he should be able to say amen. And listen to the reason. Amen, Aleph Mem Nun, is equal 91. And the word Malach, Mem Lamed Aleph Chof, is equal 91. Every time you say amen on a bracha, you build, you create a Malach. And the Malach will protect this person, when he says brachas, causing others to say amen, and others making brachas, and he'll say amen. And with those malachim, he'll be able to live. And sure enough, he had the operation, and he lived for another 6 years. That's part of saying thank you. Tonight, when we speak about tshuva, tefillah, and stokah, which we'll get to in a moment, tefillah is not only saying thank you in moedim, tefillah is understanding overchein, as we said, and tefillah is making brachas. So normally, when I speak, I'm always drinking, but I've been waiting for 35 minutes just to be able to make this bracha, to explain it to all of you. So we're all going to create malachim together. Baruch Ata Adinoi Eloheinu Melech Olam Shakol Nei B'Dvaroi. The Malachim should protect all of us. Let's come now to the third part. It's a very fascinating Balaturim. The Balaturim tells us that in Shema Yislamed Pasuk Yud Beis, it tells us that when you count the Yidden, we know that you're not, the Pasuk tells us you're not supposed to count the Yidden. So everybody gives a machtis ha-shekel. V'nosnu ish koifer nafshay. V'nosnu ish koifer nafshay. A person should give a coin that will be a redemption for his life. And v'nosnu, if you write it out, those of you that are taking notes like my friend the Rav here from Manhattan, vav nun tof nun vav. You can read it frontwards and backwards. Does anybody know what those words are called? Palindrome. Very good. From upstairs. Okay. It's like my daughter, Aviva. A-V-I-V-A. Pop, mom, race car. Race car, by the way, is also a palindrome. You can read it frontwards and backwards. So the Baal HaTurim tells us why Venosnu. Why is that a palindrome? And he says in Tikra and Lamafreya, if you read it frontwards and backwards, Gam Kein Venosnu, Loi Malach to teach you, Masha Adam Noisein Litztaka Yachzirei Love. That which you give to Tztaka is going to come back to you. V'Loyer Salei B'Shvil Zeklom. You're not going to miss anything because of that. And I believe that it's the same idea when you give of your money, if you give of your time, or if you give of your talent, you're going to get it back when you need it. And that's the third thing. That's outward. We must begin reaching outward to those that have less than we do. So I want to share with you one of the most remarkable stories. I remember 2 years ago when the most recent Magid book came out, in the spirit of the Magid, you should all have two copies, hardcover, of course. But, so, you know, Art Scroll is brilliant. You know, they're always trying to market it, you know, at the right times. I don't have to tell you. So they wanted it out by Hanukkah. So it's like a couple of weeks before Hanukkah, and they're pressing me, you know, we got to get it out. It's got to be in the stores before Hanukkah. You know, you got to finish the editing. And a lady from Toronto calls me up, and she says, Rabbi Krohn, I have a great story for you. I said, listen, you know, I would love to listen to it, but I got to get the book out. You know, maybe it'll be in the next book. She says, do me a favor. Just give me 5 minutes. You give me 5 minutes, and I promise you, if you don't like it after 5 minutes, I'll hang up, even in the middle of a sentence. Of course, it's the seventh story in the book. It's unbelievable. Listen to this story. You won't believe it. In Toronto today, there's a woman. Her name is Chaya Levinson. Chaya Levinson told me that in the year 2006, the doctors told her that her kidneys were functioning only 17%. And she had to have a transplant, otherwise she'd be on dialysis the rest of her life. So she went to the Rav of the Aguda in Toronto, Rabbi Lowy, and she said, what should I do? Should I take an ad in the newspaper that I need a transplant? I can't go on this way. And he said, no, Chas V'Shalom, don't take out an ad, but wherever you go, you should tell people that you need a transplant. You go to a PTA meeting, you go to the grocery store, Hamish grocery store, you tell people, oh, get the word out. And sure enough, she got the word out, and two people came forward, but they were not a perfect match. And weeks and months were going by, and her kidneys were getting worse, and she was going into a depression. And then it happened one Shabbos afternoon, her husband says to her, he says, you know, I'm giving a shiur tonight on the other side of town, and why don't you come? There'll be men and women there, we'll be able to socialize afterwards. She says, no, I'm so depressed, I don't want to go. I don't want to get out of the house. He says, just the opposite. If you're depressed, come out of the house. You'll get to meet people, it'll be fun, it'll be nice. You listen to the shiur, it'll be fun. Okay. She decides she's going to go. And the host was a woman by the name of Mindy Halper. She had just moved from Chicago. And Mr. Levinson gives the shiur, happened to be in Lakuta Maran, a fascinating shiur. Everybody's listening, and then afterwards they're all talking about it. The men are sitting on one table, the women are sitting on the other table. And suddenly, Chaya Levinson tells me that she remembered, hey, wait a second, Rabbi, I've always said that I got to tell everybody that I need a transplant, right? So there's a whole bunch of new people. It's the other side of town. So, you know, everybody's eating whatever, fish and chips or whatever. And she says, I need a kidney transplant. So Mindy Halper, who's the host, says, what'd you say? She said, I need a kidney transplant. She said, I'll give you a kidney. You got some potato chips or, you know, french fries? I'll give you a kidney. No problem. She said, what are you talking about? He says, well, you need a kidney. I have an extra one. You know, you'll have two. I'll be happy to give you one. She said, I couldn't believe it. This was Matzah Shabbos. Monday morning, they were both in Toronto General Hospital, and Mindy Halper was a perfect match. Perfect match. And within weeks, she was checked, perfect health, gave over the kidney, and Chaya Levinson was doing remarkably. Incredible. A couple of weeks after the operation, Mindy Halper calls Chaya Levinson and says, you know, I heard that your husband is an immigration lawyer. You know, I just moved from Chicago, and I'm trying to get Canadian citizenship papers. You think your husband could help me get the papers? I said, what do you think? I can help you? What do you mean? You saved my life. Of course my husband will help you. What's the question? So Mr. Levinson gets on the phone, and he says, Mrs. Halper, you know, whatever you need. You just tell me what, you know, all the things, I'll take care of it for you. I know the lawyers. I know the laws. It's not a problem. And sure enough, he goes through all the papers. He files all the papers. And then he's just about finished, and he calls her up and he says, listen, you know, there's a law here in Canada that you just got to get tested. You know, you got to get x-rays, MRIs, or whatever. So, because they just want to be sure you don't have any contagious diseases. They don't want to give any, citizenship, you know, to people that may have contagious diseases. So, she says, look, I gave your wife a kidney. They just checked me. Everything is perfect. You know I was in perfect health, otherwise they wouldn't let me give the kidney. So, look, I'm a guy that dots the T's, dots the I's and crosses the T's. You know, there's certain Canadian lawyers, Canadian immigration, they only have certain lawyers that they validate and they recognize. So just go through. It's a woman. She's very nice and she'll take care of you. All right, fine. She'll go through. Fine, good. She gets an x-ray and the next day the radiologist calls her up and says, you've got to come into the office with your husband. So what do you mean? I can't talk to you over the phone. She comes in the next day and the radiologist tells her in front of her husband that they saw a little tiny spot on her lung. And she's afraid it's the beginning of cancer. She says, what do you mean just a few weeks ago? I gave a kidney, they tested me, I was in perfect health. She said, it must have happened since then. And they took an x-ray, and they saw it was there. And within a week, they operated, they took it out. It wasn't even stage one yet. She didn't need chemotherapy. And literally, her life was saved. She thought she was saving Chaya Levinson's life by giving a kidney. It turned out she was saving her own life. That's remorseful. Now that doesn't mean just because you give somebody money, your life is going to be saved. But the idea is, that's the outward. We have to reach outward. You know, there's a Gemara that tells us in Yitrim, if a person sees that money is tight, what should he do? He should give tzedakah. So I ask you, money is tight? How are you going to get stuck today? Money is tight. I'll never forget this. Many years ago, when I go to a convention, a Sfarish Rav got up. He came from Syria. He said when he was a little kid, he was in a post office. And a farmer came in, and he comes into this post office in Damascus. You know, it's the main post office. And he's got a big, heavy package. He puts it on the counter. Tells us, you can't mail this. He said, why can't I mail this? He said, it's too heavy. He said, what am I supposed to do? He says, you got to put on more stamps. He said, what do you mean? But that'll make it heavier. He said, didn't realize that that's the reason that it's going to go through because you put on the more stamps. That's the same thing. That's part of the Nosna, reaching out. But I want to share with you tonight an incredible Chiddush. An incredible Chiddush, and then we'll see what was one of the main reasons that we came here tonight. You know, Rav Noach Weinberg always used to learn the 48 ways. The 48 ways to be Kaina Torah. The 37th way to be Kaina Torah is the idea of Noisei Ba'oil Chaveirai. And if you take a look in Noisei Ba'oil Chaveirai,
it tells us the most remarkable thing. How do you feel the pain of other people? So if you take a look at the Tiferes Yisrael, it tells us the first way is Tirchas HaGuf. Let's say somebody's got to fix a flat tire. It's an old person or an old lady's coming out of wherever she's coming out, Pomegranate or whatever. And she's got a whole bunch of packages, right? And she can't carry all these packages. So you help her. That's Tirchas HaGuf. That's physically helping her. And it's an Oveis Vov Perek Gimel. For those of you taking notes, Tiferes Yisrael, Ois Kuf Gimel. That's the first way. The second way is Hoitzos Momay. As we spoke, you know somebody needs money, you lend them money, or you give them money. That's the second way of Noisei Ba'ol Chaveray. The third way is Tzar Nafshay. Tzar Nafshay means, let's say you're not a doctor, or you don't have money, but you dive into somebody else. You feel their pain. You know they've got family problems. You know they've got health problems. They have certain issues, whatever it is. And Tzar Nafshay, your heart hurts, and you dive in for them. That's part of Noisei Ba'ol Chaveray. But let's watch the fourth one. V'chein kishachoser seichel l'chaveiroi v'inyonim zmaniyim o nitzchiyim. When your friend is missing seichel in temporary things or eternal things, they don't know what frumkeit is. They don't know what olam habo is. They don't know what mitzvahs are all about. Lo yochosh v'latriach es atzmoi le'etzoi. Don't be hesitant to give him advice. Part of Noisei Ba'ol Chaveray is Kirov. That to me was an incredible chiddush. What the Tiferes Yisrael is telling us, there are many people out there that are searching. There are many people out there that are in pain. So Noisei Ba'ol Chaveray is not only giving money or helping fix a flat tire or carrying a package or davening for them, but Kirov, because their heart is crying. Last night, those four kids outside Cafe One in Detroit, they were crying. You could see their crying. Oh, they look like cool cats, metallic t-shirts, and earrings. You know, I don't even think my wife has as many earrings as this cat had on his face. But they're crying out for attention. And all the people that have no connection to Yahdus, all those kids on campus, they're crying out. You don't even have to convince them anymore. It's just a question of being makar of them, of bringing them in. That's what it's all about. And that's part of reaching out. Reaching out is not only with money. Reaching out is with kiruv. And what Rabbi Zakatinsky mentioned before, it's impossible for all the kiruv professionals in the world today to reach everyone. You can't. Or a Shatira can't reach everyone, or Sameach can't reach everyone, Ajop, Jep. There's only, 3,000, 4,000 Kira professionals? Who over here can say they don't have a second cousin or a third cousin that's not from? Why shouldn't you call them before Rosh Hashanah? Why shouldn't we invite them for Sukkot? That's part of reaching out. That's part of the Nosnu. Sukkot is the most delightful time to have people at your home. To have them in the sukkah, it's relaxing. They don't have to feel that you're trying to, convert them. Just talk to them. Who doesn't have gedolim hanging in the sukkah today? All the beautiful pictures. You bring in a second cousin, a third cousin. You serve them something to eat, and you tell them a story about the Chofetz Chaim. You tell them a story about Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. You tell them a story about the Briskerov, the Ger Rebbe. All the Rebbes, do some homework before Yontif. Learn about all the people that are hanging on the walls, and then you invite these people, you tell them, all of a sudden, wait, it's a beautiful thing. And so if you can invite them for Shabbos, and they're not going to travel, so they're not going to come by car, they're not going to be Mahal Shabbos, that's wonderful. And if you call them before Rosh Hashanah, and you send them that little jar of honey, and tell them, we haven't been in contact, really, your non-firm relatives, they want you to validate them. They're crying for your attention. They need your attention. They see that you're living a happy life and that the kids are basically happy and normal. They're jealous of that, but they can't admit it. That kid with the earrings last night, you know what he told me? His favorite sefer is the Derech Hashem. I almost flipped. I couldn't believe it. This guy with the earrings, he once learned Ramchal. He says, he called me Rebbe. He says, Rebbe, I'm going to Kesher, Rabbi Shon's great yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. I'm sure you know Kesher. You go to Kesher yeshiva. Oh my goodness. I remember the first time I came to Kesher. Rabbi Shon said, do me a favor, do not ask any of the kids their last names. I said, why not? He said, because you're going to be so shocked of what families they come from. So, shouldn't be embarrassing to the families. But there are yeshivas out there. But they can't do it all. We, all of us, we have to be the ones that are going to bring these kids that don't want to go to a yeshiva. They'll want to turn over in the leaf. They'll want to go to Eretz Yisrael. That's the achrayus of all of us. That's part of the tshuva. That's what Rabbi Leaf was saying. Ani l'doidi v'doidi li. Inward is the tshuva. Upward is the tefillah. Outward is the tztaka. Tztaka is not only money. Tztaka is, as what the Tiferes Yisrael is telling us, noise ba'ol chaveri, feeling the pain of the emptiness of the soul of these people. But so how are we going to do it? I want to show you something that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky said that's absolutely brilliant. The Pasuk tells us, Vayoyim elahem Yaakov, and Bereishis Choftes Pasuk Dalet Hayimvav. Yaakov sees the shepherds. Right? That's when he's going to meet Rachel. He says, Achai, my brothers, Ma'ayinatem, where are you guys from? Vayomer, and they said, Mechoron anachnu. Vayomer lahem, and he says, you know Lavan? Yeah, they know Lavan. Hai, shalom vay? Fine. Vihine Rachel bita vay matzayim. So Rabbi Yaakov asks a very interesting question. He says, he never saw these guys. He's calling them my brothers? What is he, a soulmate? My brothers? Hey, bro, you know, that's not how Yaakov is going to be talking. Why is he calling them Achai? And Rabbi Yaakov says a gavaldik thing. He says he wanted to give them mussar. He wanted to tell them, look, you guys are doing the wrong thing. You're bringing in the sheep. That's not right. They're allowed to go out and graze. It's not sunset yet. They could drink some water. You shouldn't be bringing in the sheep right now. He wanted to give them mussar. How could you give them mussar? You can't give mussar to someone unless he really believes that you love him. So that's why he said to them, Achai, my brothers, I love you. You're part of Hashem's creation. And he embraced them. He made them feel special. And then he was able to give them Musa. And that's the first lesson in Kirov. The first lesson in Kirov is don't hate your second or third cousins. Or don't hate that worker down the block. Or that person down the block who knows nothing about Yiddishkeit. Love them. Feel for them. Think about it this way. Every single one of us that's in this Beis Medrash tonight, every one of us had either a father or a mother or a Rebbe or a Mora that got us to this day. Every one of us had somebody that inspired us to keep the legacy going, to keep Yiddishkeit going. Most of these people never had anyone. You can't even blame them. It's a rachmanis on them. They didn't grow up in the house you grew up. They didn't go to the yeshiva, the Beis Yaakov that you went to. And if that's the case, it's not their fault. Who's supposed to help them? That's how you help them, by really loving them. And when you invite them, you send them a text message, you send them an email, Yontif is coming, good Yontif, maybe we should get together. Go through your phone book. And don't only call your closest friend before Rosh Hashanah. Call those people you haven't spoken to in months or maybe years. I'm telling you, I just had an experience with a non-firm relative. I just could not get over it. I can't be Magala too much because he may hear the tape and I don't want it should be embarrassing for him. But after the family got together for a certain reason, he got up b'fnei kol am ve'eda, and this is a kid who was away from everything. And he said, you know, I realize that maybe the family has to get together. The truth is, I was going to say it, but I was embarrassed because I didn't want to put the pressure on him. And he realized it. He said, it's time for the family. He said, we've gone different ways. But maybe that's what our grandfather would have wanted. I almost started crying in front of everyone. He realizes. He sees what wholesome Yiddishkeit is all about. They all see that. And that's why it's such a meiridike achrayus. You know how you can be makar of Yidden? You can be makar of anybody by being good erlicha people. I want to tell you a story that I just heard at a wedding Thursday night in Detroit. You wouldn't believe this. This story is so incredible. It's so beautiful. And it shows us what Kirov is all about. And before I came here tonight, I called the person. I said, listen, I'm going to tell this story and I want to hear it from you. And this is a man who lives in Long Beach. His name is Rab Shraga Zimmerman, He's the head of Frida Vitamins, Philip Zimmerman, and he told me this remarkable story. Listen, then you'll see what Kirov is all about. How you can have hashpah on people. It was in 1954, he told me. He was a chaplain in the army. And Friday night, people, he held services. So a young soldier comes over to him, and he gives him a couple of letters, and he says, listen, I'm a Ben Yochid. I'm a single boy. I'm an only child. My parents are Holocaust survivors. This is in 1954, so it's still very, very fresh. He said, I just got a letter that I'm supposed to go to Korea Sunday morning. They're going to ship me out. My parents, if they hear that I went to Korea, they'll die. They can't take it. They just simply can't take it. I'm the only child. Please, could you get me a pardon that I don't have to serve overseas? That I could just be in the United States here? And Rabbi Zimmerman told me. He said, I wanted to help the kid. I didn't know what to do. Nobody gets a pardon. It's a war. There's a war going on. The United States is fighting a war. But he figured, it's pikuach nefesh for this kid's parents. It's the only child. They went through Gehenim. And now their child is going to be overseas. They'll die when they hear the news. I'm worrying about the child. So he told me that the base was 12 miles wide. And there was a big fence around it. For whatever reason, he felt that he was allowed to carry the papers. But the officer who was able to pardon was 6 miles away. So he walked Shabbos morning, carrying the papers, b'derech shinui, however he did it, and he walked 6 miles to the officer, to the military officer, to the military base. The guy sees him, he says, Chaplain, good morning, what are you doing here? He says, I have to talk to you about an important matter. And he shows him the papers, and he says, there's a kid on my base, and his parents are Holocaust survivors, and he's afraid if he goes to Korea, they'll just die from the fright of his being overseas. Is there any way that you could pardon him? And the guy looks at him, a goyish fellow, stern fellow. He says, I'm here 3 years, I haven't pardoned anyone. What are you talking about? And he takes the chaplain's jacket. The chaplain wore the luchais on his jacket. And he picks up the collar, and he points to the luchais. He sees those tablets, they're made out of stone, right? They can't break. Well, my laws are stone. They don't change. I don't pardon anyone. No, what could he do? Okay, now there's no heter to carry any more of the papers, right? In each way. And the guy said, no, finished. Puts down the papers on a desk, and he's about to leave. He says, well, where's your Jeep? He says, I have no Jeep. What do you mean, how'd you get here? He says, well, I'm a Sabbath observer. I walked 6 miles to get here. He said, you walked 6 miles? He says, yeah, no, I have to walk back. It's going to be 12 miles by the time I get finished. He said, you walked 6 miles? And you're going to walk another 6 just to get a pardon for that guy? He calls in an officer, and he says to the officer, take these papers, station this guy on Governor's Island, and tell him he can go home every night to visit his parents. Could you imagine? That's Kirov. That's when you're an Erlich Yid, you're going to influence anyone. Anyone. I'll tell you a story that happened with me. Most of you know that I'm a Moyel. So I had a fellow that called me up, a guy up in Westchester, not from Bechlau. And he calls me up, and he wants to make a bris. And I told him, we have to do it on the 8th day. He says, well, I can't do it on the 8th day. I go to work every day. We got to do it on Sunday. I said, we can't do it on Sunday. That's the 10th day. I'm going to go tell him the Torah, the Bible. He doesn't even know what the Torah is. But, I tried to tell him, I got to do it. He says, whatever. Listen, Rabbi, I'm only doing it on Sunday and finished. Okay, so he's only doing it on Sunday. What am I supposed to do? Okay, so we started making arrangements, for the time and everything. I give him a list of items to get ready. And then at the end of the conversation, I said to him, how did you get my name? I usually ask in the beginning, because the guy's up in Westchester, I don't know how he got my name. He says, I have a cousin. His name is Nussin Meltzer. He lives in your neighborhood. I said, yeah, right. How do you know him? He says, well, he's my second cousin. And when my wife was expecting a few months ago, I called him up. I said, in case I have a boy, I need a boy. So, who should I call? So, I didn't know anybody. He told me to call you. So, I said, Nussin Meltzer is your cousin? He says, yeah, why? I said, do you know how bad he would feel if he knew that his cousin had a bris and it wasn't on the eighth day. He said, you think it's going to make a difference to him? I said, I'm positive. He said, all right, I'll do it the eighth day. Fine. So he did it in the afternoon because he went to work in the morning. We did it before Shkia. Fine. I was positive Nosson Meltzer would be at the bris. No, but he wasn't there. I couldn't get over it. Shabbos, I come to shul. I see Nosson Meltzer. I say, Nosson Mazel Tov. He said, what are you talking about? He said, what do you mean, what are you talking about? Your cousin had a boy, your second cousin. He said, what are you doing? Which cousin? I said, the one who lives up in Westchester. He didn't call you? No, he didn't. Oh, Taka, yeah, he called me a few months ago. He said his wife was expecting. I said, Nosson, you don't realize, when you get to Shemayim after 120 years, Hashem's going to give you the reward for having a bris done on the eighth day. You won't know what he's talking about. He said, Pesach, how do they know what you're talking about? And I told him, you should know the only reason that your cousin had a bris on the eighth day was because I told him that it would make a difference to you. So by your being an Elach Yid, you are mashpia on him. So all the shtick that people make, and I don't have to explain it because we all know what we're talking about. Don't think your non-frum relatives don't know about it. Or your non-frum co-workers don't see what's going on. If a frum guy tells a dirty joke, I am telling you that's Gehenna for that guy. You know why? Because the non-frum person will say, hey, if he can talk like that, I can talk like that. I don't have to be religious. That's what that religious guy talks about. See, you think you're trying to be cool, so you're going to say something off-color to impress them. Just the opposite. They learn from that, then they don't have to be religious. Because that's what the religious guy can do. I could also be not religious. So the first thing is that you have to love them. You have to care for them. And the second thing is you have to be an Elohim. That's passive kirov. An active kirov. Show your active kirov. You know, in the DP camps, after the war, the Kloisterberger Rebbe had many, many people that were there. Many people. And he started the yeshiva. He started Beis Yaakov. And many, many, many years later, when he passed away, he was in Eretz Yisrael. There was a lady that came. And she came to be Menachem Avot. And she waited until she could get up front. And she said to the family, I want to give you something from the Kloisterberger Rebbe. Everybody was wondering, this is a lady, a simple woman. What does she have from the Kloisterberger Rebbe? And the Kloisterberger Rebbe, she gave everyone his socks. And they said to her, where did you get his socks? Listen to what she said. She said, we were in the DP camps. And I was walking around, she said, without socks. And the Rebbe came over to me. And he said to me, that's how a Yiddish Mabel walks around without socks? That's not sneers. A Yiddish Mabel is supposed to walk with socks. And I said to him, socks, what are you worried about? I don't have bread to eat. I should be worried about socks? The Rebbe said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. And the Rebbe sat down on the curb and he took off his own socks and he gave it to her. And she never forgot it. Because the Rebbe realized this is somebody that needs something that he could give her. And instead of getting angry at her when he realized what her true matzav was, he gave her from himself. And she treasured those socks. She kept them all those years. And that's what she brought when she came to be Menachem Avot. Those people, whether it's a kid at risk, half, most of them, they're looking for attention. They need you. They need you to invite them. And those people that are conservative and reforming your family that may not be like those kids at risk that need the desperate attention, they would love that you should reach out to them. Send them that honey that you could get outside. Write them a note. Have a happy, sweet year. Show them that you care. Show them that you're a caring human being and that you don't look down at them. That's the final part of the tshuva. There's inward understanding that no matter what happens in life, there's a master plan. Upward. Let's say Moedim, let's be grateful to everything that Hashem has done for us. And let's be grateful to this person, because otherwise we wouldn't hear a thing tonight, right? Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Let's remember Uvechein. When we say the word Uvechein, I have it now underlined in my maser. And let's remember outward. Outward is giving tzedaka, the nosna, you get it back, and outward is reaching out. Now, you know, Rav Dov Orlovsky is one of the geniuses in Kirov, always says this thing, and my dear friend Yaakov Solomon says the same thing. You know why most of us don't do Kirov? Because we're afraid they're going to ask us a question that we can't answer. Now, most of us, you know, grew up in yeshivas, and so we don't have these questions. And if somebody asks me, how did Hashem create the world? No, I don't know how he created the world. I'm still going to put on tzitzis. I'm still going to wear tefillin, even if I don't understand. But we're so terrified that in case they ask us a question, we won't know what to answer. And you know what Yaakov and Dov Orlovsky always say? The best thing to answer is, that's a great question. I'm going to go find out for you. That's a great Kirov tool. So there's another way that we can all learn about Kirov. And you will see this poster on your desk or out there. You see, there are some great, great people involved in Kirov today. Rav Yoni Zakatinsky is one of them, Rabbi Rachamiel Milstein, Yaakov Solomon, and all these guys will come to your house. Isn't that incredible? At no charge. All you have to do is invite 10 people to your house, 10 from Chevra. Men should invite men, women invite women. And these guys will come and they'll give you the tools. They'll tell you how to be makar of these people. They'll show you not to be afraid. And that's beautiful. And what more can we want? They're willing to give of their time and not to charge for it, to teach us how to bring 4/5 of Klal Yisrael back to the fold? What could be better than that? So let's remember, we come here tonight, we want Mavir and Nasreya Gzeira. David should remove the Gzeira. Terrible Gzeiras on Klal Yisrael. How does that happen? Chazal teach us, Tshuva, Tfilah, Tztaka. Tshuva is inward. Tfilah is upward, Tztaka is outward. Part of Tztaka is Kirov. So I just want to end just with this magnificent, magnificent story. Many years ago, do we have time for two stories? Do we have time for two more stories? Is that good? Okay. So I'm going to tell you now the story that's going to change your life. Okay? I know that some of you have heard me tell this story. But this story is so electrifying that it's worth listening to again, because it really is something that if you've never heard it before, it is so startling and it is so absolutely incredible. Just a couple miles away from here, there's a great yeshiva called Derech Chaim, and it's run by Rabbi Yisrael Pluchak. He has a son, Rabbi Moshe Pluchak, and Rabbi Moshe gives a shiur in the yeshiva every day. It happened a couple years ago that Rabbi Moshe told me that many of the fellows, they go to a camp up in the mountains. It's called Camp Morris. And in Camp Morris, they have what's called a Koilo Machanchen. A Koilo Machanchen is a Koilo for all the guys that were Rebbe's throughout the year, and they all come to sit and learn in that Beis Medrash. So you can imagine the Koil HaTorah in that Beis Medrash is absolutely incredible. So he tells me that a couple years ago, he comes in, the first day of the session, the Beis Medrash is packed. And he sees a guy walk in, a balabas, with an art scroll Gemara. He never saw this guy before. And the guy sits down and he's learning with Asmada. And if he has a question, he goes over to other people that are younger than him. Hashem Tzachnit, he's not embarrassed. Fine. He was very taken by this guy. After a couple days when he's watching him, he goes over to me. He says, Shalom Aleichem, my name is Rabbi Moshe Pluchak. You know, I've never seen you here before. He says, you know, I'm just amazed at how you're learning every day. You're coming with your Oscar Gemara and you're learning so diligently. And the fellow says to him, he says, Rabbi, I'll tell you the truth. The Oscar Gemara is carrying me. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, you don't know me. He says, but he has liver cancer. He says, and I'm really quite ill. But, you know, if I would think about my illness, I'd just be destroyed. So I focus on my Gemara, see, because as a kid, I never had the opportunity to go to yeshiva. But now that the Gemara is in English, so I can learn and I can relate to my legacy, I can see what God wants from all of us. And so the art school Gemara is carrying me. Rabbi Pluchak was amazed. Guy comes in every day, he's on time, and he's learning, and he's talking to the other chevra and learning. Amazed. One day he goes over to him and he says, listen, sir, I just want to tell you something. If you ever have any questions, don't feel embarrassed. Come over to me. I'll try to help you. I'll do anything for you. I just can't get over you. And they bonded and they had a very wonderful relationship. Next to the last day of the summer, Rabbi Pluchak comes into the Beis Medrash and he sees the guy's not sitting in his regular place, he's sitting in the back. And he looks awful. And he goes over to him and he says, "Is everything okay?" He says, "Rabbi, I'll tell you the truth. The illness is progressing. And I've been thinking lately, what difference is it if I learn anything? Who cares? I mean, you guys, you all learn so much. You're big Talmid Chachamim." He says, "You think I understand everything in the Art School Gemara? And even when the guys explain it to me, you think I understand everything? It's got to think that I don't understand. And besides, who cares anyway? And Rabbi Moshe Pluchak told me that it was a ness, it was a miracle mamash, that the night before he heard this story on a Jewish radio program. Listen to this, it's going to change your life. He heard the story the night before that many years ago there was an Italian symphony conductor. His name was Arturo Toscanini. He was a genius. He was a conductor that was known throughout the world. And he lived to be over 90. He died in the 1950s, and he had a biographer. And the biographer was writing his book, the book, The Life Story of Toscanini. And one night, one afternoon, the biographer calls Toscanini and says, "I'd like to come tomorrow night to finish the interview so we could finish the book." He says, "Tomorrow night you can't come." He said, "Why can't I come tomorrow night?" "No, tomorrow night I'm doing something so special, I don't want any interruptions whatsoever." He says, "Sir, what are you doing that's so special?" He says, "Well, I used to be the symphony conductor of a concert, of a symphony, 8,000 miles away from me in another country. And tomorrow night, I couldn't be there. So they have a different conductor that's leading them. And I want to listen on a shortwave radio to see how that conductor is going to lead that symphony orchestra. I don't want any interruptions because I know they can be static on shortwave radio. I don't want anybody in my home." He says, "Your Honor, to me it would be the biggest pleasure if I could be there just watching how you listen to that conductor lead that symphony that you used to lead." He says, "You promise you won't say a word?" He said, "I won't say a word." "Okay, you can come." The next night, he comes, he sits himself down on the other side of the room. 9 o'clock, Toscanini puts on the radio, shortwave radio, and they listen for a full hour to the concert. When the concert is over, the biographer says, "Wasn't that magnificent?" And Toscanini says, "No, it wasn't." He says, "What do you mean it wasn't?" He says, "Well, there were supposed to be 120 musicians there. 15 were violinists, and only 14 showed up." And he's thinking, "That's ridiculous. How did that guy know over shortwave radio 8,000 miles away that one violinist didn't show up?" But the biographer figured, he's not going to tell me he's crazy, because then he'll get another biographer. But he had to find out for himself. So the next morning, he calls the music director in that concert hall. He says, "I'm a newspaper reporter. I've got to know how many musicians were supposed to be there and how many showed up." He said, "It's easy, I'll look it up." And he looks it up and he gets back to him. He says, "There were 120 musicians were supposed to be there, 15 were violinists, and only 14 showed up." He couldn't believe it. He could not believe it. How could Toscanini have known that? He goes back to him the next night. He knocks on his door and he says, "Your Honor, I owe you an apology. I thought for sure last night you were being haughty. But I realized I was wrong and you were right. Tell me, how in the world could you have known over shortwave radio that one of the violinists was missing? Listen to what he said and to what Rabbi Pluchak said. It's going to change your life." Toscanini said to him, "There's a great difference between me and you." He said, "You are part of the audience. To you, everything sounds wonderful. But I'm the conductor. And the conductor has to know every single note of music that can be played." He said, "When I began to realize that some of the notes of the violinists were not coming forward, I realized that one of the violinists wasn't there." So Rabbi Pluchak says to this man, "Maybe to me, it doesn't make a difference that you're learning. But to the conductor of the World Symphony, who knows every note of music that can be played, who knows every line of Torah that can be learned, who knows every line of tefillah that can be davened, to him, it makes a difference." The man was so overwhelmed. He said, "Rabbi Pluchak, how can I thank you?" And the next day they parted ways. And that winter, Rabbi Pluchak tells me, he met the son of this man. And he said to him, how's your dad? He said, my dad passed away. But Rabbi Pluchak, I want to tell you something. He said, every day since he came home from that bungalow colony, every time he opened up his Gemara, he said, I'm performing for the conductor of the World Symphony. We are all musicians. Every one of us is in the symphony of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Some of us are cellists, some of us are violinists, and some of us are drummers. Each one plays a different tune. The drummer can't play like the cellist, and the cellist can't play like the violinist. But Hashem knows what we can do. But there's a lot of musicians out there that are still missing from the symphony. And it's we who can bring them in. Because Hashem knows what we can do if we only put our hearts to it. That's what we came here tonight. To make the symphony complete. To bring every member of Klal Yisrael into that concert hall. To make sure that every one of them can fulfill what they can fulfill. And maybe for some of them, the most they'll ever do is learn Chumash. But you know, sometimes a musician comes to the concert hall and he just plays one or two notes on the castanets or whatever. And that's his role. But if he's not there, the concert is not complete. And that's what we come here tonight for. To make sure that every yid is in the fold. We're all one big Sefer Torah. Yeshi Shemribu Oisyeis La Torah. There's one letter in the Torah that's missing. It's a chasaron in the whole Torah. You can't use the whole Torah. As we approach Rosh Hashanah, we have to know that the Eivishter wants all of Klal Yisrael to be with them. The Rebbein Shem should help that every single one of us should be able to do tshuva, tefillah, and staka, to reach in, to reach up, and to reach out, not only b'gashmias, but b'ruchnias. And if we can bring all those people back to the fold, we'll surely be zeicha to Hashanah's geula v'yeshua. Maybe she should help that all of us should fulfill our potential and make sure every yid that we know fulfills their potential.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Krohn. I want to remind everybody there's people outside. Please fill out your cards for home keyword training. Please take an easy outreach. Rabbi Krohn, you've memorized the audience as always. Thank you very much for coming tonight. Have a ksiva chasima tova. Thank you, Ben Shura.